Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What things is Paul referring to? The things designed by devils and perpetrated by wicked men to hinder the advance of the gospel. That's the thing Paul's referring to. The imprisoning of Paul. The suppression of the gospel. The silencing of the preacher, I think we can say. Now, why exactly would the forces of darkness want to do that? Why would the forces of darkness use all their power to stop the gospel being preached? Do you know why? Because hell, more than earth, realize the power of the gospel to change a person's nature and to save a soul from eternal damnation. Hell knows better than earth the power of the gospel to deliver a soul, to change a human being's very nature. And so the forces of hell combine together. Now, the power of darkness, this is the interesting thing, the powers of darkness and the authorities of earthly realms, they not only combine together to achieve this aim, they succeed. They succeed in imprisoning Paul, the apostle. They succeed in greatly limiting his activity in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is the interesting thing. To what effect? To what effect? They've achieved their goal. To what effect? To the very advancing of the gospel. The very opposite effect to what they designed. That's Paul's message. That's how Paul tries to encourage this young, new church. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, designed to hinder the gospel, they've actually turned out to advance the gospel. God can do that. God can permit the evil designs of the wicked to have their way. And I want us to realize this morning, not just that God can do that, not simply that God has done that, but God is still doing that. So my friend, if you are here today, and you are wilting and weakening under the attacks of Satan, and you're wondering, why does God allow this happen to me? Then I ask you, read and reread the words of our text. Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, designed to hinder the gospel, have actually turned out to advance the gospel. Now, why do the Roman authorities want Paul in prison? Why do they want him in prison? Just two things very briefly, quickly. One, obviously, to prevent Roman officials being influenced by his gospel. They saw how Paul preaching his gospel turned the whole cities into uproars. He saw how it turned the world upside down, as we read in the book of Acts. And they said that he's not going to turn Rome upside down. We must stop this man preaching this gospel to Roman citizens, to Roman officials and bureaucrats. Well, just read verse 13. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. They put Paul in prison in case some of Nero's men and bureaucrats would hear the gospel. And what? How do things turn out? The whole praetorium, the whole Roman guard, they've heard the gospel because of what they did. I couldn't have planned it better, he said. A second reason why the Roman authorities wanted Paul in prison is to weaken and discourage the heart of Christians in spreading the gospel. Well, read verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that astonishing? The objective of the Roman generals is, we'll put the fear of death into these Christians so they won't even whimper about Christ. When we get their leader Paul into prison, they'll be terrified to preach the gospel. And we read, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident through the very chains I got. It made them bold. It's had the very opposite effect that the Roman generals thought it would have. Instead of putting the fear of death into the Christians to spread the word, it encouraged them, it motivated them, it inspired them to preach it all the more. And the ones that were weak before are now strong in the gospel and the things of Christ. You see, it's not simply that the designs of the wicked have failed. They've actually been completely reversed. The whole design was to hinder the gospel. The result was to prosper the gospel. That's God. That's God. God can take hold of a negative, what you and I see as a negative, and he can turn and change that negative into a positive. Philippians 1:12. And history continues to record the same thing. The two other examples we can easily mention in history. Bunyan. You know what Bunyan was? He was a tinker. But he was one of the greatest preachers of his age. The famous John Owen, who was vice chancellor, was it of Oxford University? The famous theologian. He said he would give up all his learning. He'd give up all his learning. He said, if I could just preach one sermon like the tinker. Now the authorities knew that. So they said, John Bunyan, we're going to get you. And so they did the same to him as they did to Paul. And they put him in prison, silencing the preacher, the tinker. What's the effect? What's the result? do? He picks up his pen. And he writes the famous Pilgrim's Progress. And out of that one book, John Bunyan has the means of converting more souls to Christ than could ever be imagined if he was not put in prison and allowed to preach freely. He's reached more souls. He is still reaching souls through that book. They're still making films of the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. People are still being converted to Christ. Gratis, the authorities who wanted to silence the gospel. Another example. The Boxer Uprising in China. In the early part of half of last century. They saw what the Christian gospel was doing to the Chinese. So what did they do? They set up what we've come to know as the bamboo curtain. In Russia, it was the iron curtain. China, they called it the bamboo curtain. What was that? The prohibition of Christian missionaries into China. So what happened? What happened was the church went underground and grew and expanded, possibly beyond our wildest dreams, if Christian missionaries had been allowed to carry on their work. God can take a negative and turn it into a positive. Now here's Paul. He's in prison. This is one of the prison letters. He knew God had an agenda. He knew God had an agenda for him. He knew God had an agenda for the gospel. He knew God was in control of everything. Even the bad things, even the negative things. He knew God was in control. So, when an 18-inch chain is shackled to his arm, and the other end is shackled to a Roman soldier, Paul doesn't get down in the dumps. Paul doesn't seem to feel sorry for himself. Read the letter. This is a letter of a man that's suffering from depression. Does it sound like it? He doesn't even seem embarrassed. He doesn't even seem inconvenienced. Oh, he says, this is the way God's doing it. Fine. God's having his way. Fine. What a lesson to you and to me. Now, it so happened that the Roman soldiers, they were on a 6-hour roster. They were on 6-hour shifts. Wonderful, isn't it? Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. And every 6 hours, the Roman soldier is chained. It's altered. There's no new one coming. So, in 24 hours, in one day, he has 4 different soldiers to witness to. 4 different soldiers every day to preach the gospel to. And the gospel has been blessed. You know very well, people can preach the gospel to hundreds and very few genuine converts. And then you have this one-to-one. You can almost hear Paul saying, can't you? Only God could orchestrate a one-to-one Christian counseling session inside Nero's palace. That's what happens. The Roman soldier can't run off and say, I don't want to hear any more of your nonsense. And he's got 4 different ones every day. God's ways are past finding out. It's just exactly what we heard in the children's story. The very thing we think, a spider's web protecting a soldier. Nonsense. Oh, not when you put God in the equation. The imprisoning of the best preacher of the gospel, that'll silence the gospel, will it? No, no. It expands it. Astonishing. God's ways are so far beyond our ways. But to just think again of Paul's attitude, Paul's spirit in the prison there. Paul had plenty that could have got him down. I mean, just read verse 16 or 15 and 16. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy. The former, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Now what do you make of that? They were preaching from the wrong motives, and what they were doing and how they were doing it was actually making life more difficult for Paul. You'd say, well, wouldn't that get anyone down? Doesn't seem to get Paul down. He believes God's ways are best. He trusts in God. Now, why is it that Paul never seems to get cast down? Doesn't matter what you do to him. He seems to be on a spiritual high all the time. Why is that? Oh, you say, that's the power of positive thinking. Not really. Not really. Why does Paul never get cast down, irrespective of what seems to happen to him? Just three things I mentioned. It's because of Paul's ability, first of all, to see God in every circumstance. Sometimes, when things go wrong, we can only see our enemies. We can only see the evil. Oh, Paul saw the evil, all right. He knew who it was that was behind it with regard to the human agency employed, but he could see behind the human agency to the hand and the finger of God orchestrating history for the furtherance of the gospel, for the good of the Christian religion. Paul could see God in every circumstance. But then secondly, not only could Paul see God in every circumstance, Paul had this tremendous ability to be able to trust God's providence when it seemed to contradict his word. He couldn't work some things out, just as you and I can't work things out. If God is doing this, why does he do that? That calls for a situation of putting faith in God. Very easy. You don't need to put faith in God when everything's going well. It's when things go wrong you require faith. Now, Paul had this ability that when the things that were happening to him appeared to contradict what God designs, he had this ability to trust what God is doing. He could still trust God. You know, you and I often say in our lives, don't we, when things go wrong, we know the right things to say. Oh, it's God. And we can easily say, it's God. And we can easily know it's God. But can we trust that this very thing that's upsetting us is the very thing that God is using to fulfill his glorious purpose? Paul could do that. And if we could learn to do that, we'd be like Paul and not get cast down in what would discourage most other people. And then there was this third thing that Paul had this tremendous ability to do in all circumstances. He had this great ability to rejoice in God. Here he is in prison. He just loved to be out there preaching the gospel. God just said, no, no, Paul, no, no, stay in there. We can still enjoy God. We're reminded that's our first duty. Enjoy God. Rejoice in God. Glorify and enjoy God on earth as well as in heaven. That's our primary purpose on earth. Paul could do it. He could rejoice in God. He could say, oh, well, we've really got that one wrong, boys. But God's still glorious. God's still worth praising. God's still worth worshiping. But isn't it interesting in verse 18 here? He concludes all this thought by saying, well then, only this, that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. In this I rejoice and will rejoice. Here's Paul. You're not going to stop me enjoying God. I'm going to rejoice in God. But what precisely is it that Paul is rejoicing in verse 18? It's in the fact Christ is preached. Now, that's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? Can we rejoice that Christ is preached? If there's only a handful listening, you say, yes, but there's nobody new out. The sermon was alright. There's no one new about it. They've all heard it before. There's only a couple of dozen. Paul could rejoice in that. I've often heard people say, oh, that was a fantastic sermon. It was really terrific, you know. But no one was converted. What's the point? No one was saved. Paul could rejoice if Christ was preached. That's a tremendous challenge to us. Can we rejoice that Christ is freely offered to sinners, whether they respond or not? We, of course, feel sorry for them, that they haven't grasped the gospel and gone home forgiven, saved on the road to heaven. We feel sorry for them. But can we rejoice? Paul could reach as long as Christ was preached. He rejoiced. That's something tremendous. You see, God is glorified when Christ is preached. Irrespective of results. Irrespective of how few may be listening. Irrespective of whether someone new has heard it or not. You see, if we only rejoice in Christ being preached, if there's converts, what are we saying? We're saying that mankind is the center of religion. God is the center. We should rejoice if God is glorified. Of course he's glorified when sinners are converted. But he's glorified without that. If Christ is preached, God is glorified. And we ought to rejoice in that, like Paul. You see, how can all that happen to you, Paul, and you don't lose your marbles? I can rejoice that Christ is preached. You'd think of them when you're in the prison there. What are they doing back home in Philippi? That church I began. They're fighting. They're squabbling. They're trying to get the upset. And they're preaching out of envy and spite. Oh man, let me out of here and get hold of them. No, no. Christ is preached. Great. That kept them going in prison. Let's return to to the first part of our verse. But I want you to know. He's concerned about these people back home, as it were. He's concerned about this congregation which he planted. He said, I want you to know that the things that are upsetting you, the things that are depressing you, my imprisonment, it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to know. The original has three ideas I just want to mention. When he says that, he's saying, I want you to perceive. I want you to see behind the facade. I want you to see the inside. Get past the surface. The surface is the captured Paul. They've imprisoned him. But you see the inside. It's led to the furtherance of the gospel. Sometimes they're too hasty and think, oh, bad news, bad news, bad news. God is in total control of everything. And we have to learn, like Paul, to perceive what's happening behind the scenes. The second strand, when he says, I want you to know this and understand it, that is the idea of not just understanding intellectually, this can work out for good. It's this idea, I want you to feel. I want you to be involved emotionally. It's not just an intellectual fact. Cool, cold, clinical formula. He says, I want you to feel. Things are going according to God's agenda. It doesn't look like it on the outside, but inside it is. Get excited about what God is doing behind the scenes. It wasn't our plan, wasn't our scheme, not what we thought would happen, but it is the way, it's what God planned. It's what God is doing behind the very scenes. And then the third thing, and this is it's translated somewhere, to be resolved. In other words, I want you to be firm. I want you to be strong. I want you to be stable. I don't want you to be thrown. Realize God's prospering His gospel. Not the way we would like. Not the way we thought. But be strong in this. The gospel is advancing despite the apparent success of the wicked. Well, just three final things in conclusion. Three lessons I think we can say. Number one, adversity is very often not the enemy we think it is. At the end of the day, adversity is seldom the enemy we thought it was. And I often think of that little four-lined poem. We've quoted it before. I'll do it again. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Never a word spake she, but all the lesson that I learnt when sorrow walked with me. Adversity, never quite the enemy you may think it is. Second lesson, God's ways are not merely higher than our ways. They're not merely more superior than our ways. Very often, they're the very opposite. It's the very reverse. We you see, we got to do this. We got to do that. Unless this happens, God's ways are not just higher and more superior. They're often the very opposite. The lesson is, let's just trust God more. Finally, surely we can't read all this and come to the conclusion. If there's one thing God has decreed and will ensure will come to pass, it's that the gospel will be spread throughout the world. The forces of darkness and evil men combine to stop the spread of the gospel. God has other plans. God will see to it that this glorious gospel is preached throughout the whole world. I hope you know it. I hope you believe it. I hope you follow it. It isn't just a theory. It's not just a policy we should have. It's a reality you must have. You must believe. You must follow. Or you'll perish forever. May God help us trust Him and rejoice in Him, because the things which happened to Paul actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. May God the Holy Spirit make His word effectual to each and every one of us. Let's pray.